The role of women in society has been the subject of much controversy as long as, I suppose, as there have been women. There certainly was a problem with the first one, called Eve. She seemed to have some little difficulty adjusting to her role in society. And it seems that as time went along, there was always some little difficulty here. It appeared as if God had suggested that his idea of woman was that woman should be a helpmeet, but it seemed that some women didn't feel that some of the men weren't too worth helping, or they didn't particularly want to help, they wanted the men to be running after them. And so there's been something of a conflict all along. It's an amazing thing to begin to realize what the situation was as far as women were concerned when the Bible was written. It comes as a complete surprise to some people to find out what the Jewish prayer book says. When they engage in their Jewish service, the Orthodox Jews would say this. I'm not quite certain of the exact wording, but something like this: "Praise be to God who did not make me a heathen." That means a non-Jew or a Gentile. "Praise be to God who did not make me a non-Jew or a Gentile." Then the second part of the liturgy would be, "Praise be to God who did not make me a bondman or a slave." And the third part of the liturgy was always this, "And praise be to God who did not make me a woman." Now, I knew you'd laugh, but that is actually a part of the Jewish liturgy in the Jewish prayer book. You see, this was the framework, this was the background of the religious life round about the time that our Bible was being written. Therefore, it came as quite a shock when Paul came out with this remarkable statement that in Christ we were all one, and there was neither Jew nor Gentile, there was neither bond nor free, there was neither male nor female. And when he used those words in Galatians, he was referring specifically to the Jewish prayer book on which he had been raised. Many people have been very critical of Christianity's stand on women, but I want to say very firmly that if it hadn't been for the stand of Christianity, women would be a lot worse off today than they are, and infinitely worse off than many of them think they are at this particular time. But that doesn't suggest for a moment that Christianity has done all that is needed to be done as far as women were concerned. Isn't it a remarkable thing that it's only 52 years since women got the vote in America, this great democracy? 52 years ago, I guess some of you here today can perhaps even remember. No, I shouldn't have said that. Of course you can't remember. Even if you could, you wouldn't admit it. But just 52 years ago, the vote for women was given. 2 years earlier, it was given for women in England. Hate to remind you of this, but we were 2 years ahead of you. And it was a certain lady called Emmeline Pankhurst who had a lot to do with it. She founded a group of very militant women called the Suffragettes. And the Suffragettes were quite something. They engaged in pretty violent activities, and one of their favorite things that they used to do was chain themselves to the railings outside government buildings. And they really had an awful time trying to cope with them, and then they came up with their masterpiece. One day at the Derby, you call it the Derby, the Kentucky Derby, but it's Derby in England, the famous horse race after Lord Derby. He was the guy who paid for it, I guess. And at the Derby, which is the great horse race in Britain, the king's horse was running. And one of the suffragettes, as a violent demonstration, threw herself in front of the king's horse when it was winning the race, and she was killed, and the horse was killed as well. And suddenly, the whole position of women was on the front pages. Well, in more recent years, as a result of the suffragettes doing something for women and getting them the vote, then Women's Lib came along and have come up with some very interesting things ever since. And I really don't have time to go into that, but I do want to tell you one thing. After they got the vote in England as a result of the suffragettes, the First Lady was subsequently appointed to Parliament. And guess who didn't like that? Winston Churchill. He was dead against it. He was absolutely certain that one thing that should never be allowed in Parliament was a woman. And when this lady came in and made her maiden speech, she came in and he decided he was going to put her off. He was going to do all that he could to make it absolutely impossible for her to finish her speech. And he behaved like a small boy. And she got so infuriated with him in the end, this is actually true, that she snapped across the House of Commons at this member, Winston Churchill, "If you were my husband, I'd put poison in your coffee." And he looked up and said, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. I had the opportunity not long ago to meet some of the leaders of the Women's Lib movement, including some of the ladies who were writing in Life magazine on the subject. I had a very fascinating luncheon with these ladies, and because they were so liberated, I was very happy for them to pay for the lunch. And it was a very interesting time. And at the conclusion of our meal, there was a rather elderly lady who had been the waitress, and she had overheard the conversation, which was dealing with women's liberation the whole time. And at the end, one of the ladies with whom I was speaking turned to this rather elderly waitress, and she said, what do you think about women's liberation? And this rather elderly waitress said, I'm fully in favor of it. She said, I think it's absolutely wonderful. She said, I think it's one of the most wonderful things that have ever happened. She said, let me tell you my experience. She said, when I was a little girl, we lived way up in the north of Wisconsin, and she said, we were in very poor circumstances. And she said, my daddy died when I was about 6. And she said, when I was a little girl, I learned to chop wood, and I learned to carry water, and I learned to get up early and light the fire. And she said, I've worked all my life very, very hard. And then she said, one day, God in his wonderful goodness sent me a wonderful man into the world, and he started to chop the wood, and he started to carry the water, and he started to get up to light the fire, and I firmly believe in the liberation of woman. I'm so glad that God sent me a man to liberate me from those chores. This was a very interesting thing, listening to some of the leaders of the women's liberation hearing words like this. Now, I must give them credit. They thought that was absolutely marvelous, and the writer from Life magazine wrote the whole thing down and quoted it subsequently in one of her articles. Well, we could go on about this, but I want to share with you the story this morning of a very wonderful, wonderful girl in Scripture who was, I would call, a liberated woman. Her name, Mary Magdalene. She lived in a town called Magdala, or Magdala, and that's where she gets the name. There were many Marys in Scripture, and she is always distinguished in this way as being Mary Magdalene. She had a remarkable part to play in the whole liberation of women, because she is one of the greatest examples of a liberated woman. You know, I believe that a woman can get all kinds of political emancipation, and I believe she can get all kinds of economic emancipation, and I believe she might even get marital emancipation. But if she doesn't have another kind of emancipation, she will be as bound as if Pankhurst had never lived, as if the suffragettes had never started, as if Germaine Greer had never written a book, as if the female eunuch had never come off the press. I believe that unless a woman, or a man for that matter, knows what it is to have a special kind of liberty in her spirit, she will be dissatisfied and disgruntled, whatever it might be, as far as her marriage or economic status or her political well-being might be. And that's why I believe that Mary Magdalene has something to say to us. Not, of course, that these other things are unimportant. They're extremely important. But this is where the action really is. Mary Magdalene speaks of the liberation of women, first of all, through a liberated life. If we check in Mark chapter 16, verse 9 sometime, and we won't right now because we're rather short of time, but in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, we read that Mary Magdalene was the one out of whom the Lord Jesus cast 7 demons. That's liberty for you. To know what it is to have your life possessed by 7 demons, and then to know what it is to have Jesus cast them out. And she went around and demonstrated a liberated life. You see, the first part of her life was an experience of the restricting power of Satan. Now, there's some people who don't believe in Satan. There's some people who have decided that he's not there. And that, of course, is wonderful evidence of how effective he who does not exist is really being in his working. Because the big thing he wants to do is to persuade everybody he's not there. He's not proud. He doesn't want everybody to realize how fantastic he is. If he can just persuade them he's not there, then he'll get along and do what he wants to do while they are assuming that he isn't around. Many people have got into this state today. Many people in pulpits have got into this state today. But make absolutely certain of this in your own mind, that the Lord Jesus certainly believed in a personal devil, because he met him eyeball to eyeball. And just about all that we know of the devil himself in Scripture comes from the experience of Jesus Christ, who himself told us what really went on in his experience with the devil. But Satan is not just a malevolent foe who moves around in the world. He has some people who work for him as well. And they're called demons. Now, if you talked about demons a few years ago, everybody would have said, well, of course, this is rather ridiculous. They just thought in terms of epilepsy, and it was really epilepsy, but they thought it was demons. But you may be interested to know that there's a complete reversal of opinion on this situation today, and I'll tell you why. We are now raising a generation that has dabbled with the occult. We have now raised a generation that has been into Satanism. We have now raised a generation that has worshipped as far as black magic is concerned, and we have raised a generation that has got unbelievable problems, that in some instances has physical manifestations, in some areas has got mental manifestations, and in others has got spiritual manifestations, and it is a proven fact that the only thing that has been able to do anything for those people has been that there have been demons in their lives that have been exorcised in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, there are some people who are fooling around with this, and if anybody here is fooling around with demonism, and if anybody here is fooling around with exorcising, let me say this to you. You ought to have your head looked into, because you're actually taking on, single-handed, all the forces of hell, and they'll chew you up and spit you out, and you be very, very careful. And I personally believe very much in a personal devil, and I personally believe very much in the activity of demons, and I believe that this is something that we have got to face up to very, very definitely in these days of our ministry. And here is a girl who was possessed of seven demons, the restrictive power of Satan in her life. Now, it may well be that we can spiritualize this and say, well, of course, there are spiritual manifestations of demonic power in our lives. This is what John Bunyan did in his famous book. John Bunyan said that he himself had seven demons operating in his life. The first demon was pride, and the second demon was envy, and the third demon was anger, and the fourth demon was intemperance. The intemperance has nothing to do with boozing. In his reckoning, it meant lack of self-control, and of course boozing is that part of that. But intemperance is a whole lot more than a drinking problem. Lack of self-control, lasciviousness, that meant dirty-mindedness, covetousness, and spiritual laziness. Isn't it an amazing thing that a man of the caliber of the Tinker of Bedfordshire, who when he was jailed wrote Pilgrim's Progress, isn't it a remarkable thing that this man could unveil his own heart and say, I've got seven demons at work in me? There's some people who like to give the impression that they've arrived. They like to give the impression that they're just fine and everything is hunky-dory and their lives are coming along just wonderful. But I want to tell you something. If a man of the spiritual caliber of John Bunyan can get around to being honest and saying, there are powers of evil at work even in my saved soul for which I myself am inadequate, I believe that somewhere along the line it's about time we started getting honest and admitting that there are unbelievable forces of evil operating in lives today and that we ourselves are inadequate for them. And here was the situation as far as Mary Magdalene was concerned. And here is the situation as far as modern society is concerned. Ladies, you may have your vote. You may have your economic independence. It may well be you've got your own social security number, and it may well be that everything is just fine because you are wearing the pants. But let me tell you this. If you are still in the grip of satanic forces in your heart and your life is governed by pride or by envy or by anger or lack of self-control or covetousness or spiritual laziness, you are of all women most miserable, because emancipated you may be politically and economically, but emancipated you certainly are not as far as spiritual realities are concerned. And having talked to some people who've got all kinds of emancipation and yet are bound by forces of evil in their lives, I know how miserable some of those people can really be. Have you ever wondered why it is that you want to be something and can't? Have you ever wondered why it is sometimes that you want to stop doing something and you can't? Have you ever wondered why it is you have noble aspirations and you come down flat on your nose and then you make decisions and you say, I'll never do that again, and you know deep in your heart you will? I'll tell you why it is. It is because you've got Mary Magdalene's problem. You have got forces of evil at work in your life from which you need to be liberated, because old Satan himself is doing all that he possibly can to restrict people and ruin their lives. But the way that Mary Magdalene speaks is through a liberated life. For the Lord Jesus was the one who came along into her existence and cast out these demons. And this is the experience of the Savior's releasing power. Many people seem to think that preachers are just interested in making sure that people don't go to hell. Seem to get the impression that preachers are only interested in people having their sins forgiven. Well, if they are, they're missing the point. The message of the gospel certainly deals with eternity and certainly deals with the forgiveness of sins, but it also deals with the emancipating of people's lives. It actually deals with things like pride and envy and lack of self-control. It actually deals with things like covetousness and spiritual laziness. It actually deals with the things that are wrong inside our lives now. And the message of the gospel is quite simple. It is this, that Jesus Christ is actually able to move into a person's life and liberate him from all the activities of Satan in his life. I don't suppose there's any man here who wouldn't enjoy being married to an emancipated wife. If it really meant that Jesus Christ emancipated his wife from pride and envy and anger and covetousness and spiritual sloth and lack of self-control, I think every man here would believe in women's lib with all his heart if it meant the women's lib that comes through the dynamic power of Jesus Christ, liberating a woman and liberating a man, for that matter, from all the things that go on in a person's life. Why is it that we have discord in families? Why is it that we have so many marital problems? Well, it's pretty obvious when you think about it. The reason is simply this, that there are two people who profess to be one who aren't one. They're just two selfish, proud, envious, arrogant, covetous people. And there is not a dog's chance of a proper marriage between two people who insist on being proud and envious and arrogant and covetousness and lack self-control. There's no hope. They can come to the point that many marriages have come to, the point of mutual toleration. They can come to the point of saying, we'll put up with each other till the kids are through school and then we'll do what we wanted to do all along. We'll get a separation or a divorce. But let's face it, that is not what God intended for man and is not what God intended for woman. He intended men and women to be set free from their pride and their envy and their jealousy and their covetousness and their lack of self-control, to be liberated and molded into a glad union where there is love and trust and mutual dependence and a thoroughly beautiful relationship. And there isn't a dog's chance of this kind of thing without the releasing power of the Spirit of God setting a woman free from the things that go on deep in her heart. That's why I'm all in favor of women's lib. I believe that if we can get the hearts and souls of men and of women liberated and emancipated by Jesus Christ, we're going to have a different situation in the society of which we're a part. But how does it work? How does this releasing power of Jesus Christ operate? I would suggest on the basis of two things. First of all, on the basis of His will. In other words, if Jesus Christ is willing to deal with certain things in certain people's lives, I believe He will. But the second basis is this. It is also dependent upon the willingness of the person concerned. In other words, two wills are involved. Now take the physical. I believe it is just possible that some physical ailments that we have right now are directly attributable not to physical illness, but are directly attributable to possibly satanic activity. I believe that it is quite possible that many people in psychiatric wards today are not there with psychiatric problems per se, they are there with satanic problems per se. And I also believe that many people with spiritual problems today have a basic spiritual problem, which is this: the devil made them do it. And I don't think that's a joke. I believe that is a horrible truth. Now then, if that is the case, it is just possible that a person even with physical or mental or spiritual problems could be emancipated by Jesus Christ when He demonstrates His willingness to do it and they demonstrate their willingness to have Him do it. And where's the problem? Well, the problem certainly is not with His willingness. And the problem is certainly not with His ability. The problem is always with our willingness to have Him do what He's willing to do in our lives. There are some people who don't want to be emancipated from their own pride because they like their own pride. They don't want to be emancipated from their own lack of self-control because they enjoy losing self-control. There's some people who do not want to be liberated from their own covetousness and their own selfishness and arrogance because they reserve the right to be covetous, selfish, and arrogant. And therefore, they can talk about emancipation and they can talk about salvation and they can talk about liberty till they're blue in their face, but they will never experience it because they are not willing to do what God tells them to do. And the basis of liberation is quite simple. Romans chapter 8 verse 2 says this, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free from the law of sin and death, and then I begin to demonstrate the righteousness of the law if I walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. There is emancipation from pride and envy and covetousness and all these other things for everybody as much as there was for Mary Magdalene when that person is willing to have Jesus Christ move into his or her life and then to walk under the dictates and control of the Spirit of the living God. He is the one who sets us free. What a glorious message it is, the message of women's liberation. To be able to say that Jesus Christ cast out of Mary Magdalene 7 demons and is still in the demon exercising business today and setting people free. And somebody who comes to our church who said a lovely thing about 12 months ago after he came to Christ, then went home and his wife came to Christ the next service. He went to work and told the fellas that he got a new wife, and they all, you know, being part of this society, assumed that he'd been divorced and just got married again. And he said, no, he said, it wasn't that at all. He said, I got a new wife. He said, Jesus made her all over again, and she's just a new person, and the wonderful thing about it is this, he's made me a new person too. That's what I love to see. Jesus Christ changing heart attitudes. Jesus Christ changing spiritual attitudes. Jesus Christ casting out the hardness and the selfishness and the bitterness and the covetousness. And Jesus Christ filling those areas with his own power and his own love. That's the liberation of men and women. And this was what she began to demonstrate. The demonstration of a liberated life. You know, if she'd gone around and said, Jesus saved me, and been as crazy as she ever was, everybody would have laughed at her, and Jesus' name was rubbed in the dust. But if she went around and simply lived a changed life, and when they asked her what was going on, she said, Jesus did it, everybody would take her seriously, and Jesus' name would be exalted. Be very, very careful how loud you shout about what Jesus has done if there is not living evidence in terms of a liberated life. But the second thing that was a lovely evidence of her liberation, she spoke through a liberated love. I suppose of the loving people in the Bible, it's a bit difficult to find anybody more loving than Mary Magdalene. Now, some people have assumed certain things that I think are completely boundless here. Jesus Christ Superstar has certainly assumed a lot of things that are totally untenable as far as Mary Magdalene is concerned. The Mormons have certainly assumed many things that are totally untenable as far as Mary Magdalene is concerned. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture to ever suggest for a fraction of a second that there was anything but the holiest and purest of love that emanated from Mary Magdalene as far as Jesus of Nazareth was concerned. If anybody ever has any doubts on this point, let me remind you what Scripture teaches about Jesus. It says that he was tempted in all points, even as we are, yet was without sin. So don't let anybody make any suggestions to you about Jesus and Mary Magdalene. But there's no question about it that there was an unbelievable love, as far as she was concerned. A liberated love, I call it. Why? Well, first of all, because of the unbelievable potential that is for love that is in many people's heart that is never realized. You know, I believe that everybody has a reservoir of love within them that in all probability has only been fractionally tapped. I believe that the capacity for love in every single person in this room is only being experienced in an infinitesimal degree. I believe that if something could happen to every one of our lives that would just knock the bottom out of our love bucket and let the whole thing flow out, I believe that everything would be totally different. Because you see, there is an unbelievable potential for love, and Jesus has a happy knack of knocking the bottom out of the bucket and letting it all flow out. And that's what he did for this girl, Mary Magdalene. Not only did he liberate her life, but he liberated her love. You know, as far as the potential of love is concerned, they tell me that man's great needs are 1, to love, and 2, to be loved. And that many of the problems that many people have today are simply either that they do not feel able to love, or they feel that life has been rough on them and they are not loved. Check on your own life sometime. Are you resentful? Are you hard? Are you shy? Are you bitter? Are you envious? Are you covetous? Do you have covetousness? It may well be that somewhere in the area of your love, you feel that you're not wanted, you feel that you're not loved, or you feel that the love that you try to express is not appreciated. And in all probability, you'll find that many of your problems zero into this area. It is an established fact that man's two great needs are to love and to be loved. But it needs something to release this. And somewhere along the line, somebody's got to risk it. Somewhere along the line, somebody has got to exercise love towards a person, which will then release the love that is latent and potential in that person. I don't know if you've ever discovered this sort of thing. I have found that in my early ministry, there's some people who just rubbed me up the wrong way. I didn't like them. They were anything but anything to what I was. In every possible way, they were just the exact opposite. And I knew they didn't like me. And therefore, we had a conflict. And every time we got anywhere near each other, it was like flint on steel. And I can be either, or both, if necessary. And this was how it was. And the sparks used to fly every time we ever got near each other. And one day I read something or heard something about these people probably having a problem, because they felt that they were not loved. And so the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, go and show them that you love them. And I said, but I don't. And the Spirit of God said, well, start. And then go and show them. And I want to testify to you that the most remarkable thing happened. When I said, Spirit of God, I just do not, I cannot love those people. He said, it isn't that you cannot, it is simply that you will not. I have given you all the resources that you need. Now you act with your own will on the basis of the resources that I've given you and get out there and love them to death. So I did. And a very remarkable thing happened. I found that those people were not remotely like what I thought they were like. In actual fact, I found that the only thing that was wrong with them was that my unlovingness was antagonizing them, because they felt I wasn't interested in them. And they felt that I preached the gospel of love and I didn't love them. But the most remarkable thing began to happen. I began to find in those people some of the closest friends I've ever had. I began to find in those people some people who would do absolutely anything. In fact, they embarrassed me with their love. Because the funny thing about it is this. They had a desire to love and they had a desire to be loved. But it was going to take love from outside that would release their love. And suddenly the whole potential of liberated love would flow out. You know, a lot of the antagonism in American society would be banished overnight if some people who are antagonistic would quit being antagonistic and start drawing on the resources of the Spirit of God and do what God told them to do and to begin to love their neighbor instead of being antagonistic to them. It's unbelievable what would happen. You'd get new neighbors. Because your love would knock the bottom out of their love bucket, and the love would be liberated. And that's what Jesus does for people. And that's exactly what he did for Mary Magdalene. I'm all for women's lib. Ladies, I just long to see every one of you thoroughly liberated, so that all that unbelievable potential of God-given love might flow out and just flood the whole place. And I want you to notice not only the potential of love, but I want you to notice the products of love as far as Mary Magdalene was concerned. First of all, there's the service of love. A lot of people seem to think that love is just saying nice, sentimental, romantic words. No, it isn't. Real love acts. I guess one of the first stories I ever heard from a preacher was one my dad used to tell, and he told it and told it practically every time he preached it. So if I've told it before, you must forgive me, because I'm at least 200 times behind him. He used to tell the story of the guy writing his love letter to his girlfriend. And he said, I would climb the highest mountain to be your side. I'd fight the biggest lion to rescue you. I would swim the widest ocean. I would brave the hottest fires. And he went on and on. Pages of it. All this junk. Just to demonstrate how much he loved her. And then he signed it with a flourish and then at the end he put, P.S. See you Saturday if it's not raining. Real love doesn't make sentimental, romantic speeches. Real love shows up Saturday if it's raining. Real love serves. Real love acts. Real love moves. And this was one of the things that you'll notice about Mary Magdalene. When he liberated her life, he liberated her love. And as soon as he liberated her love, it was evidenced in service. You check on Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, and you'll come across something interesting. We usually think of Jesus moving around Palestine with his 11 men. No, he didn't. He ruled around with his men, and there was also a company of women who traveled with him. And every time that company of women is listed, I think I'm right in saying Mary Magdalene is head of the list. She was probably in charge of those liberated women. And there she was. And do you know what they were doing? It says that those women ministered to him out of their substance. Now, there are some people who seem to think that the only place for women in the church is occupying pews and looking pretty. That is something with which I totally disagree. I believe that right from the very beginning, if you look into Scripture, you will see that Jesus had women who ministered to him and who ministered to him out of their substance and who took a very definite part and place in the service of Jesus Christ. And ladies, forgive me saying this, I do not just mean pouring coffee. I believe that when women really get into the service of the living God, they have released in them unbelievable potential and dynamic, and I believe that some of the women here today need to be liberated. They need to have the love of the Lord Jesus liberated in their lives and have it demonstrated in a service that ministers unto him out of their substance. Now, would you say that women's lib got as far as you, ladies? And that you had a Mary Magdalene experience? But not only was there the service of love, there was the suffering of love as well. And here again, we've got another funny idea about love. A lot of people seem to think that they can quit a marriage as soon as the suffering comes. A lot of people seem to think that as soon as everything isn't just as they thought it would be, then of course that means that they can quit. Some even go into marriage saying, well, if it doesn't work, we can always change our options. The simple fact of the matter is this. The Bible teaches that where there is love, there is suffering. And you can always tell a person's love by the amount of suffering that they can take from the person whom they love. And if you want a picture of suffering love, you just check very carefully sometime on Luke 23. And when all those men had forsaken her and fled, this is what it said. And there stood by the cross of Jesus, Mary Magdalene. Let's face it. Some people have the audacity to say that Christianity is a women's religion. Not for big, red-blooded heathen. They laugh. All these women in church, these weak, puny women. And I love to hear men tell me that, because I love to show them from Scripture that in actual fact, the only reason that the women are around sometime is this. The men are chicken and have run for it. And let's face it, when it comes to real, brave suffering in life and in spiritual experience, when it really comes to being prepared to sacrifice in terms of spiritual experience, I would say, women, and I mean this not just on Mother's Day, I would say that you show most men a clean pair of heels, and a lot of men don't like to hear that, but it's true whether they like it or not. When love is liberated, there's service and there's suffering. And then the third thing I want you to notice about her love was the stick-to-itiveness of her love. You know, she stood by the cross of Jesus, and she stood, and she stood, and she stood, and then everybody else had gone, she stood. And then when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and begged the body of Jesus from Pilate and he gave them permission, guess who stood? Because she needed to know where they would lay the body. Mary Magdalene. I don't know where Peter was, and I don't know where John was. I don't know where all these other characters were, and I don't know where all the other people were whose names we speak of with bated breath, but I do know where Mary Magdalene was. She was right where it's at, sticking right with it. Let's face it. When the Lord Jesus Christ liberates a woman's love, she will stick with him and she will stick with what he has given her through thick and through thin when many a brave man has quit. And that's why we salute liberated women today. Because of the sacrifice of their love and the service of their love and the stick-to-itiveness of their love. But I want you to notice the strength of love as well. Because a very interesting thing happened. When she had been the last away from the grave, then distinguished herself by being the first back the next morning. Remember that, won't you? Last away, first back. When Mary Magdalene got herself back there, she suddenly was confronted with the Lord Jesus. And she supposed him to be the gardener. And in her grief, she said, "They've taken away my Lord. Not anybody else's, mine. My Lord, they've taken him away. And you'd better show me where they've laid him. And if you'll show me, I will take his body and put it where it belongs." What a silly thing to say. I will manhandle his body. But I'll tell you something. It was a silly thing to say, but she'd have done it. Because, you see, there's a remarkable strength in love that will allow a weakling to become strong and will make a coward become brave. And you know what I believe? I believe with all my heart that when the Lord Jesus Christ liberates the potential of our love because he demonstrates to us his love, there is unbelievable strength in many a person's life. And let me ask you, is it there? I mean, are these very down-to-earth, practical products of your love there? Because if they aren't, get away and find out why they aren't. And then there was the submission of love. For after she had told the one she thought was the gardener, "Tell me where you've laid him," he simply said one word, and that did the trick. "Mary." She fell at his feet and cried, "Rabboni. Master, Lord." That's where love for the Lord Jesus really shows. It shows in submission. Here's a strange thing. Most people in women's lib think that liberation is shown in ascendancy. They're wrong. Real liberation is shown in submission. She demonstrated liberation through a liberated life and through a liberated love. And finally, through liberated lips. I want you to go with Mary Magdalene, broken-hearted, tear-stained face. Early morning with those other women. They go to the tomb. The thing that's worrying them is, how are we going to get that stone rolled away? And when they get to the tomb where Jesus has been laid, and they're the only ones who knew where he was because they were the only ones who were interested enough to stay and find out. When they get there, the stone's rolled away. And they look inside and there's no body. And they run and get Peter and John. And they come. And they go back home. Notice this very carefully. They saw and went back home. And Mary Magdalene, she stayed. And she puzzled. And she wrestled. And she thought. And she prayed. And she wept. And she loved. Mary Magdalene's afire. Peter and John have gone home. She's all confused. She's seen the empty tomb. But then the Lord Jesus comes and reveals herself to him. And the angels at the tomb say, he's not here. He's risen. Like he said, come and see. And then what did they say? They said, come and see and go and tell. And do you know what happened? She got her lips liberated. And would you believe, you great big men and all you budding preachers, would you believe that the first person who ever preached the message of the resurrection was a woman? And some people have the audacity to tell me that women should not minister. The very first person who saw the empty tomb and the very first person who heard the message, he's not here, he's risen. And the very first person who ever opened her mouth and with liberated lips said, Jesus Christ is risen today, was a woman. And I'm saying this, God bless every woman who's got something to say in the power of the Holy Ghost. Do you know what's happening in the world today? There are women with liberated lives and liberated love and liberated lips doing men's work on the mission field. I've seen them over and over and over again. And do you know what's happening in the home church? There are women who are more effective when it comes to praying than the men, and there are women who are more effective when it comes to Bible study than the men, and there are women who are more effective when it comes to down-to-earth witnessing than the men. Do you know why? They got liberated. If I'm talking to a lady this morning who has not known the emancipating power of the living Lord Jesus in her life, I'm praying that you will. By being willing to let him do what he's willing to do. And men, as we honor the ladies this morning, let's honor them the way we really ought to. Let's honor them and say, women, when it comes to down-to-earth spirituality, you're showing many of us a clean pair of heels. And I can testify to this in my own home.